Brothers and sisters, can you hear my voice? Am I talking loud enough?
Yes!
Brothers and sisters, I come to preach a religion that doesn't exist. It has no members. It has no clergy. It has no doctrine. It has no collection plate.
Yes!
I figure that makes it about the most peculiar religion I ever heard of. I've heard of churches with no members and churches with no clergy. And churches with no doctrine, but secular humanism is the only religion I know of that has no collection plate. Now, some folks might wonder if a church without members, clergy, doctrines, or money can really be said to exist. Now, the fact is, nobody even knew about secular humanism until some fundamentalist preachers discovered it, and they found it everywhere. Now, secular humanism supported vile pornography like Penthouse Hustler and Huckleberry Finn. The fundamentalists found its pernicious influence in the schools. You know the vile things that go on there, teaching evolution and forbidding little children to pray in unison. Now, that last one just makes me sick. Everybody knows that little children just love to stand up and pray in unison. They do it on their own whenever they get the chance. That's half what goes on during recess. The slides and swings are just for little atheist children. The fundamentalist preachers were horrified when they found out that children were being whipped and beaten to keep them from leaping out of their chairs 100 times a day in spontaneous outbursts of hallelujahs and hymn singing. Now, only secular humanism could have caused such cruel repression of children's natural religious impulses. And not just here and there. It was happening in every school system in America. In fact, the fundamentalists discovered secular humanism is the established church of the United States. Why? The devil is pretty near to getting the whole country damned. Now, don't you speak in favor of damnation, man. You've never been damned. You don't want to try it, I believe me. Unless the fundamentalists can throw out secular humanism and get it replaced with their own religion. Why, that's just the most logical thing in the world. Any fool can see that their religion is far superior to secular humanism. After all, their churches have members. Their churches have clergy. Their religion has more commandments than a whole troop of sinners can violate in a year. And it has a collection plate. It's a real religion. But you know, I got to thinking about what they said about secular humanism. I mean, it's gone from nothing to being the established church of the United States of America. And all that in just the last few years. It includes rock music and pornography, science and literature, Satan and the U.S. Supreme Court. And I thought, that is one hell of a successful religion. Particularly considering it don't exist. And then I thought, and all this thinking is why no self-respecting fundamentalist church would have me as a member. I thought, the surest way to kill a church is to have a clergy. I mean, the minute you got a clergy, then folks can see how foolish you are, and how hypocritical you are, and how rich you are, and how political you are, and seeing how the clergy behaves, it's near impossible to hold that church together. And doctrine. Oh, the minute you get doctrine, you get arguments. And arguments lead to feuds, and feuds lead to schisms, and schisms lead to crusades, and crusades lead to whole bunches of dead people till their religion gets plain worn out. Now, after all this thinking, I came to the conclusion that the best way to destroy secular humanism was to get at a preacher and some doctrine, and being a civic-minded, generous-hearted person, and seeing how there wasn't much competition for the job, and nobody in charge to turn me down, I volunteered. So here I am, the only secular humanist preacher in the world. I just hope you know how lucky you are. Having me here in person is like having the Pope of Rome, the Patriarch of Constantinople, the Archbishop of Canterbury, and Jim and Tammy Baker all at the same time. So now, brothers and sisters, let me ask you, do you believe?
Yes!
How dare you answer that question? How dare you answer yes or no to that question? If I ask you, will you sign here? Wouldn't you ask me, now what am I signing? And if I asked you, will you buy? Wouldn't you ask me, what am I buying and what does it cost? Well, if you're that careful about what you sign and what you spend, then why are you so free and easy with what you think? And when I ask you, do you believe? Why don't you answer with a question? in what? Because if somebody asks you, do you believe, without saying what it is you should believe in, if somebody asks you, do you believe, and you answer, I believe, then you're saying yes to things you don't even know. You're signing a blank check and letting him fill it in later. You are signing a blank check against the belief account in the bank of your brain. And brothers and sisters, I can promise you that it will bounce. I tell you, that check will come back stamped insufficient mental funds and intellectual account closed. If you say, I believe without knowing the particulars, then you are mistaken. You are deceiving yourself because you don't believe. You merely agree. You agree to anything. You agree to everything. Now, there are those who would say, yes, that's right, Brother Orson. I agree to everything. Everything in the good book. Because the good book has all the answers. But I tell you as one who knows and loves the good book better than my best friend, I tell you that the good book doesn't have any answers at all until you ask the questions. Now, some people use the good book like a phone book. They just look up what they already know is there. For them, the good book is just a long list of names and numbers. But at least they use the book. There's an awful lot of folks who are so lazy, that they call directory assistance for everything. They flip a switch, they turn a dial, the screen lights up, and those old operators at directory assistance, they don't ever say, you could have looked it up in the good book. Now, they don't want you looking up stuff for yourself. You might find out what's actually in here. You might start to think. Well, I don't mind if you think. Right here in front of God and everybody, I declare the first doctrine of secular humanism, thou shalt think. Now, I don't want to frighten any of you. Don't want to scare you. You don't have to think all the time, not just when you're starting out. I don't think the air conditioning in here could handle it if you all thought at once. Now, in 1 minute, folks can't just go from dumb and ignorant to wise and well-informed. You might strip your gears with a jackrabbit start like that. Now, right now, all I ask is that you get your brain all lubricated and loosened up. Just hang some of your ideas out to dry. And in the meantime, I have decided that one of the rituals of secular humanism is that when somebody asks you, do you believe, you wait to hear in what before you answer. Do you believe?
In what?
Just testing. Do you believe the earth is old?
Yes.
Older than 7,000 years?
Yes.
Older than 20 million years?
Yes.
Billions of years old?
Yes.
Then you are a secular humanist, and they say you will burn in hell. Do you believe that there is an orderly system of change by which some species become extinct, others remain unchanged for millions of years, while others develop into something that their ancestors were not? All through the process of natural law. Do you believe that?
Yes!
Then you are a secular humanist, and they say you will burn in hell. Do you believe the study of animals can be illuminating in the study of man? Because man and animal follow the same physical and biological principles?
Yes!
Well, then you are a secular humanist, and they say you will burn in hell. Do you believe that human beings are capable of reading and seeing depictions of evil without becoming corrupted themselves?
Yes!
That human beings should be free to say what they believe to any audience that's willing to listen, as long as they do not endanger the right of others to do likewise?
Yes!
Do you believe people are smart enough to vote to decide public issues without anybody else telling them what to do?
Yes.
Then you are a secular humanist, and they say you will burn in hell. And above all, brothers, do you believe that every single one of these ideas will eventually be improved, enhanced, explained, modified, modulated, calibrated, spelled out, specified, revised, or reinforced by the things that human beings learn tomorrow?
Yes.
And when those changes come, will you gladly give up your old understanding in favor of the new? Will you? I was wondering if you would. Let's have a little more certainty here, folks. And when those changes come, will you go after truth every time, even if it leads you into places that scare the holy shinola out of you?
Yes.
Then you are a secular humanist, and they say you will burn in hell forever.
Amen.
But no, they say, no. Secular humanism is something else. Secular humanism is a secret group of atheists who deny the existence of God. Secular humanism, I know it's shocking. Try to control yourself. Secular humanism is the church of the Antichrist scientist, which has become the established church of our government, which will turn us into a nation of atheists. But I say to you that that is a fraud. That is a lie. It is a deception practiced by those who wish to rule your mind and heart. They say that they attack secular humanism because it is godless. But when they set out to pass a law or defeat one, when they set out to defame a person or destroy one, it is not atheism that is under attack. Never, not once. What they call secular humanism is anything that disagrees with their particular doctrine. Even if it is believed in by millions upon millions of God-fearing, church-going, Bible-reading, Christian-living citizens. Even if it happens to be true. Now, if all they threatened was the fires of hell, I'd gladly take my chances. I would not bother to answer them. I have my own view of hell and who is likely to populate it. I might even list some candidates before this day is over. I might mention some people who, in the name of God, are doing things that will guarantee their room reservation in Hotel Hell as surely as American Express. Say amen.
Amen.
Now, here is the fairy tale they want you to believe. Once upon a time, a group of agnostics got together and published a humanist manifesto. They pretty much said, now, we don't hold much truck with churches. We think the world is what science has discovered it to be, and that's that. Well, now, nobody paid much attention. Nobody ever does, except the fundamentalists. Now, with the brilliant logic that has long been a hallmark of Christian fundamentalism, they came up with this syllogism. Secular humanists are godless. Secular humanists believe in science. Therefore, everything scientific is godless, evil, antichrist, and part of a conspiracy to steal the faith from the hearts of America's children. Now, if we could teach a chimpanzee to talk, and if we taught that chimpanzee to say, I believe in the gospel according to Falwell, would that make fundamentalism a monkey religion? Yeah. Say amen. Yeah. Now, they say that America was originally a Christian nation, and that is true. Most people were Christians. If they are not Christians now, it is not because the law forbids them to be Christians. It is because they do not believe. It is because they do not care. Now, Christians have seen apathy and unbelief before. Many times in our nation's past, they have found the solution. The solution is to preach, to persuade, to proselytize. Now, that's just what I'm doing now. Only I'm an American, preaching to Americans. And I tell you that two precious principles of American life are under attack. America began as a Christian nation because most of its citizens were Christians by creed. But to preserve the freedom of all Americans, America was founded as a secular state. America was founded as a humanist state. Not to oppose Christianity, but to free all churches from the shackles of state control of the church. Now, it is the nature of almost all religions to cry out for religious freedom when they are weak in the minority. But when they are in the majority, their cry changes. They don't want freedom of religion anymore. What they want is perfection. The Puritans in Massachusetts demanded freedom in England, where the state religion was against them, but they expelled, tortured, hanged, or roasted heretics in America, where they had a Puritan state. Now, likewise, my own people, the Mormons, were victims of murder, pillage, and open genocide by local, state, and federal government in our effort to live our faith within the United States. But we did not keep our record clean when we controlled a state of our own in the Rocky Mountains. It is the nature of all men, when they see the power of government within their grasp, to try to use that power to make everybody else comply with their idea of virtue. But let me tell the fundamentalists in a language that they understand from the Bible, which they believe is the literal word of God. Let me read to you from Leviticus chapter 19, if they still have it in the same place. It does. Comes right after 18, just like I hoped. Chapter 19, verses 33 and 34. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself. For ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. In other words, remember your own suffering and be compassionate. Say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
The Pharisees, as portrayed in the New Testament, the Pharisees were the fundamentalists of their day. They found their people in idolatry and ignorance, and they labored long and hard to teach them the law and persuade them to obey. What did they teach? They said all Jews must follow literally every word of God in the law. According to the New Testament, they took the words of the prophets and made a prison. They took the scriptures and made a straitjacket. They took all the scraps of law and magnified them into hundreds of tiny laws until you couldn't take a step without the Pharisees correcting you. But I tell you that as long as they were teachers and preachers, then there was no evil in it. They won their point by persuasion. But they were not content. According to the New Testament, which the fundamentalists claim is their great teacher, the Pharisees reached out, as the fundamentalists of today wish to do. They reached out and took hold of the government. They used the power of the state. They used the power of the state to kill. They used the power of the state to kill Jesus. And why did they do it? Why did they say that they killed that good man? Because he was a blasphemer. And what was his blasphemy? What was the great crime that he committed? Here is the gist of his terrible crime. His interpretation of the scriptures was not the same as theirs. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, Pharisees, hypocrites!" He said, "They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." And I say, woe unto you, Jerry Falwell, Pat Robertson, Jimmy Swaggart, hypocrites! You pretend to be ministers of religion, but all your acts declare that you want to lay your hands upon the power of the state. They do not want to establish America as a Christian nation. They want to establish America as a Christian state. Amen. And if they succeed, they will proceed to tell you what a true Christian is. Well, they've already started. They already tell you that Mormons like me are not true Christians. Not because Mormons do not believe in Jesus Christ, but because we do not believe their version of Jesus. They tell you that Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses belong to cults, not Christian churches. They believe that Catholics are Christians, but only by a technicality. Even if you claim to be a good Protestant, if you have not been saved, you are not a Christian. And if you are not a Christian, they will not let you have a share of power in their American government. And even if you are a born-again, saved member of the fundamentalist elect, if you oppose any part of their program, they say you are Antichrist. But because they talk of Christianity like one big, happy family, many are deceived. Why, you aren't going to believe this, but it's true. A majority of Americans now agree that there should be prayers in school. But what prayers? What prayers will they say in school? Nice, safe, general purpose, absolutely meaningless prayers. Prayers that are an offense to any person who actually believes that God is worth talking to. Prayers that teach little children that praying means exactly as much as the Pledge of Allegiance and the fight song. Now, if you think you can write a single prayer that will please a Southern Baptist, a Catholic, a Mormon, and a Jew, then Ernest Angley had better perform a miracle of healing on your brain because it's broke. Oh, sir. What we'll have is school children in Utah all saying Mormon prayers, and school children in the Mexican border states all saying Catholic prayers, and school children in North Carolina and Tennessee and Alabama all saying Baptist prayers, and children in Manhattan spending all day praying to every God you ever heard of. And every prayer they say will be a blasphemy. If you don't believe it, you go back and read what happened to Aaron's two eldest sons in the book of Leviticus. Now put God back in the schools, they say. Well, brothers and sisters, I always thought God could go anywhere he wanted. They say that God is always everywhere. Now, we got to make them play fair on this. If their doctrine is why their religion is superior to all others, now, they better not go forgetting that doctrine the minute it gets inconvenient. Do you want to know how to raise religious children? I know a family that wants their children to believe in God. Now, that family kneels down together and prays before the children go to school in the morning. That family attends church every Sunday and talks about religion, often at supper, at bedtime. The children don't just say prayers in that house. They think and they talk about what they're going to say and who they're saying to. And in that family, when the children have questions about religious matters, nobody calls directory assistance. They think and they study and they pray and they work it out. Now that father and mother know that a house filled with religion and love can keep faith alive in the hearts of their children, no matter what they learn at school. But if you fill that house with hypocrisy, or you fill that house with hate, then faith will die, even if those children pray 100 times a day at school. And the father and the mother of that family say to all the Jerry Falwells and Pat Robertsons and Jim Bakers and Jimmy Swaggerts and Ronald Reagans of America, that father and mother say, don't you make religion seem trivial and meaningless to our children by reducing it to a minute of empty embarrassment at school.
Amen.
Don't you dare make religion exactly as important as recess.
Amen.
Prayer in school is to religion as a spelling bee is to education. It's nothing but a stunt. Say amen.
Amen.
If it's strong enough to do any good, then it'll do harm. And if it's weak enough not to do harm, then it can't possibly do any good. Now let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Can you hear me? Am I talking loud enough?
Yes.
It isn't just prayer in school, brothers and sisters. They want more. They want to strip our textbooks, tear out of our schools the foundation of the science of biology. And if they can't do that, and thank God the secular Supreme Court is still protecting the right of our educators to be intelligent, then they want equal time for... Now listen close. Listen close, because the words I'm about to say are like a foreign tongue. Listen tight, because this combination of words is almost impossible for the human ear to hear, because it makes just about as much sense as bicycle sex or vegetable athletics. In fact, it makes even less sense, because I can imagine bicycle sex. I can even imagine vegetable athletics, but I cannot conceive of creation science. They want equal time for creation science, and they worry about drugs dissolving our children's brains. If we actually taught creation science in our schools, you could put our kids' brains through a strainer and there wouldn't be any lumps left behind. Now, the last time I preached a sermon like this in Huntsville, Alabama, I ran across a book you're all proud to look at. It's called Investigating God's World. I won't even list the names of the authors. I think they'd prefer to remain anonymous. This is the book that they want to use to teach creation science to your children. They want to give this book equal time. Now, I'm going to do some dramatic readings from this book. I'm going to let you know what's going on in their minds.
Minds.
I see we have an inquiring mind among us. I'm going to read to you the section entitled, Is the Amoeba Related to Me? Evolutionary scientists teach that at some time, millions and millions of years ago, an amoeba-like creature underwent binary fission, but by accident did not form two cells. Instead, the amoeba-like creature ended up with a two-celled body. They teach that this new process took place again and again over millions of years, until all living forms of life eventually developed. This imaginary process is called organic evolution. Now, what... Oh, I know, shocking, but try to control yourselves. What is the scientific evidence for this process? There is none. In fact, if this process actually took place, all amoebas should be extinct. But they are still alive and doing well. Besides, no one has ever observed an amoeba divide into a two-celled creature. Evidence indicates that the amoeba, as well as man and all other living creatures, is the direct result of a creative act of God. There is no way for a human to be a relative of the amoeba. Now, doesn't that make you proud to be an American? I won't even bother answering. I think everybody here knows the nonsense that is.
Is that the whole proof? That's it.
They don't need evidence. They just need to say that there's evidence. They don't have to... What? Only by cohabitation, I'm afraid. The pothole mosquito, they tell us about, and other little animals that live in desert potholes that have a life cycle of just a few weeks while the pothole remains wet and then go dormant while it's dry. And here is what they say about it. If we had to explain the existence of pothole creatures from an evolutionary standpoint, we would be at a loss. I have no doubt that they would be at a loss. On the other hand, life in the potholes thrills creationists. We know how the creatures got there. We know how their accelerated life cycles and special structures were given them. It is no mystery that God performed these wonders. What a lie! Evolution easily deals with pothole adaptation. It was because of such isolated, specialized forms that Darwin first conceived of the theory of evolution.
Amen.
I hope you're enjoying this as much as I am, because I intend to read more from this book. There is no scientific evidence to indicate that the gecko evolved his wonderful suction cups. Geckos could not have known that their descendants would need suction cups. They must have been created with them from the very beginning. The suction cups of the gecko speak eloquently of God, the creator and master designer of all living creatures. You know, see their scientific method going on here. You just point to God and say, "He did it. He did it." Remarkable curiosity. They know the answer before they ask the question. How marvelous is your body? Nothing about its working has been left to chance. Everything works just as planned by God. Only He had the wisdom to design the blood clotting mechanism. Never mind that all the creatures without it are dead. That's just a theory. Now, here is something that's not really about evolution, but it shows just how careful they are. Columbus had probably heard theories of the Earth's roundness. Far back in ancient times, some observers had thought that the Earth might be a sphere. But most people in Columbus's time said that anyone could see that the land and the ocean were flat. Now, that is a plain lie. We know the historical facts on that. We know that everybody knew the Earth was round. They just thought it was bigger than Columbus thought it was. And you know what? They were right. Columbus was wrong. If he had sailed and America had not been in the way, he would have been dead. And we would have forgotten Columbus a long time ago. It's only an accident that his ignorance allowed him to discover the land where we now live. But, you see, they don't bother with the facts. It doesn't matter to them. Here's another one. No accidental combination of molecules formed our atmosphere. It was designed and created by God for our benefit and to meet the needs of Earth's living organisms. The atmosphere is a wonderful gift from God. Now, excuse me for living. But since all life evolved in our atmosphere, it's not much of a surprise that it's just right for all of us. All the creatures that it wasn't right for are dead. Creationists interpret the fossil record quite differently. They say that various life forms appear suddenly in the rocks as if they had been created. And they say fossils do not show a transition from simple to complex because the record shows that complex animals are in every layer. Creationists state that fossil records do not contain any transitional forms because they never existed. If there were true transitional forms, evolution could be proved and there would be no argument. Now, that's just not true, folks. Because if you have animal A and animal C in the fossil record, and you finally find the transitional animal, animal B, who's right between them,
You know what? The creationists will start saying, but wait a minute, there's no animal A minus or B plus between A and B. We need a transitional form. Animal B just suddenly appeared. You know what they really want? They want to have a 10 million year set of strata where everybody laid down on top of his daddy to die so that we have a complete record. And they want that never to have gotten eroded away. They want to have it be on a plot of land that never got involved in any upheavals. And even then, they would just say that they were cousins. Now, transitions used to bother evolutionists, but the punctuational model solves that problem. Creationism doesn't. This book is full of lies. Now, when a scientist answers a creationist, he doesn't have to lie about what creationists believe. He takes their real claims and responds to them, often politely. So why do creationists lie about what scientists believe? Because if they fairly represented evolutionary theory to their students, it would make sense to them. Their students would say, well, why couldn't God use evolution to create life? The creationists don't tell the truth about evolution. They claim that they are upholding the truth of the book of Genesis. But I tell you that the truth never needs to be upheld by a lie. Say amen.
Amen.
Now, over in Huntsville, where I got that book, they teach classes called God's World. They teach it outside of school time. And that is right and fair. Parents can teach their doctrines to their children. As long as the public schools still teach science, then fundamentalist parents have a right to educate their children or miseducate them according to their faith. And they'll have their strength, because home is much stronger than school is. You will persuade your children for a time. But still my heart breaks for these well-meaning mamas and papas who send their children to the God's World classes. Now, those who have stupid children are safe enough. Those children will laugh at evolution and be happy fools all the days of their lives. But to those who have bright, intelligent children, the day will come when those children will come home and say, now I've learned what evolution really is, and you lied to me. And if you lied about that, what else did you lie about? Did you lie about Jesus? About the redemption? About sin and repentance and forgiveness? About life after death and loving my neighbor? Was it all lies? Why should I ever believe you again? Amen. To all you fundamentalist parents who might want to use this book or others like it, I say, it is full of lies. And if you can only defend your beliefs by lying about what others believe, then you give up right now. Your faith is doomed. The best of your children will not follow you. You are the last generation.
Amen.
Amen.
Now, the men who wrote that book, they are liars because they know better, or they should. But the parents don't know any better because they don't know what science is. They think that science is Carl Sagan saying billions and billions of years. They think science is the artificial heart. But the artificial heart isn't science, it's technology. And Carl Sagan isn't science, he's entertainment. They can't just put their boys in a white lab coat and suddenly they got science. Now, Carl Sagan is a scientist. And a lot of the people who worked on the artificial heart were scientists. But when they talk on TV or they build neat machines, they aren't doing science. You want to know when they're doing science? When they watch things happen in the natural universe. They make guesses about the causes of those events. They tell other people about their guesses. And they all keep testing those guesses by comparing them to all the events that happen in the future. Scientists aren't doing science when they talk to us. They're only doing science when they talk to each other. When they argue with each other. When they challenge and test each other. When they try to prove each other wrong. And what comes forth from that process is believed to be true because it works. Now, science may seem... That's right. That's right. Science may seem to fail at times because every hypothesis is eventually changed, amplified, or replaced. Yet it is in those seeming failures that science succeeds. That's why religion based on dogma can never be science, because you only learn by changing your mind. Now, if those old religion salesmen changed their underwear no more often than they changed their minds, there's not a soul would stay 10 minutes in the same room with them. The public discourse of science is as close as we can come to combining the intelligence of many separate people into a single intellectual organism. It allows us to build a pyramid of ideas, each building on the one before, rising ever higher, going back and retrenching and widening the base to make a firmer foundation so the tower can rise higher yet. Not a tower of Babel trying to take God out of heaven, but a tower of intelligence that can take us to the stars.
Amen.
Say amen! The only danger is when one scientist gets so much prestige that he becomes an authority. Now, his career is based on idea W. And along comes Dr. Nobody with idea X, which contradicts it. And sometimes Dr. Famous hears the first glimmer of idea X and he says, poppycock. And because Dr. Famous is so famous, everybody else says poppycock too. Everybody, say poppycock.
Poppycock.
Now that feels good, don't it?
Yeah.
Now the fundamentalists don't realize it, but their religion works exactly the same way. The Holy Bible was not written by the finger of the Lord. The word I hear from the fundamentalists is that Moses wrote down the Torah, which we call the Pentateuch, the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Then a whole bunch of people found situations the Torah just couldn't handle. So other people wrote down stories and dreams and poems and visions. And then Jesus came along and said, sweep away those old laws. Here is something deeper and truer. That's just what Einstein said to Newton.